Genesis 42 is where we're picking up. And if you remember, in just kind of the background of where we're at, we're looking at the life of Joseph. And as you remember, he had been betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery into Egypt, found himself into prison, wrongly accused. And he was there for, the whole time in prison and also a slave for some 13 years. And finally, through some, interpreting some dreams of some guys that were in prison, he was able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams when they came about. And so that sprung him out. Of course, and you remember the story. It was awesome. I mean, there Joseph is, and Pharaoh says, okay, they say you can interpret dreams, interpret mine. And he interpreted them right on and just said, and not only that, he added to it. And this is what you need to do. You need to find somebody that's wise and discerning and is able to, spearhead this whole thing. And then Pharaoh goes, man, can we find anybody more wise or discerning than you with the Spirit of God that's in him? You got the job. He didn't know it was an interview, but, it ended up being that way, and he got the job. And so that brings us up to chapter 42, and already 7 years have passed. If you remember the interpretation of the dream, there was first going to be 7 years of plenty. And the whole idea was, now you store it up, man. You take 20% of everybody's stuff and you store that up. Because after that 7 years of plenty is going to be 7 years of famine. And so they, by the time we get to chapter 42, already the 7 years of plenty have come and passed. And now they're in a time of famine. And of course, in chapter 42, that is when the famine has reached all the facets of the earth, or known earth at that time, and including the area of Cana where Jacob and his boys were living. And so that's where we pick it up in Genesis chapter 42. Before we jump in, Father, again, thank you so much for your presence in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us, whether we recognize it or not. But Lord, what a joy it is to recognize your presence, Lord. And we do that this morning, and we just rejoice in you, Lord. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your steadfast faithfulness. The reality, Lord, that you're faithful even when we're not is such a blessing. God, we love you so much. Lord, we pray that you would just pour your love over us, your Holy Spirit over us this morning in such a rich way. Lord, I know I need to be reminded. And I know that everybody here needs to be reminded, Lord, just how wide, how deep, how great is your love for us, the eternal love. And nothing can separate us from your love. And so, Father, have your way. Lord, I know some of us have had rough weeks. We've been through a lot of things that maybe have captivated us and maybe even brought us down. And, Lord, your desire is that we would be lifted up. And so, God, we pray right now in Jesus' name, help us just to listen what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. And we ask it in your precious Son's name. Amen. 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 Well, we pick it up in verse 1, chapter 42, where it says, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest a calamity befall him. Some interesting things in the first few verses there. We see certainly a little bit of a lapse of faith on Jacob's behalf there. Don't send my boy Benjamin. I want to make sure he comes back, I don't want him to go because I don't know if he'll come back, So we see a little lapse of faith there with Jacob. But it's interesting, the verse one, you know, Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. There was a famine in the land. I mean, it was a huge famine, covered that whole area. And Jacob said to his sons, guys, you know there's a famine, you know, and you know that Egypt's got the grain. What are you standing around looking at each other for? Hello, you know, you guys awake? Get down there. And you wonder, well, why are they just standing around looking at each other? Well, I mean, if I could just envision this whole drama. Here they are standing around together. Dad's, you know, they're talking about the famine. They're talking about Egypt that's got the grain. They're looking at each other and going, yeah, but we also know Joseph's down there somewhere. You know, I think their conscience, and we're going to see that through this whole chapter, their conscience is really going to get ripped, if you will. That's why we're looking at each other. They're probably thinking, yeah, well, Joseph's down there. And he said, indeed, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. You know, Jacob goes on to say, go down, you know, you guys get down there. Buy some for us that we may live and not die. But Jacob didn't want to let his son Benjamin go. Now, Benjamin was dad's favorite at the time. It used to be that Joseph was dad's favorite, but in Jacob's eyes, Joseph is dead. You know, as far as he knows, he's gone. He's nowhere to be found, and was killed by a wild animal. That's what his brother said to him. And by golly, you know, and he was, Joseph was a favorite because Rachel was his favorite wife. And you can't really come against, you know, Jacob for that. His favorite wife was, I mean, that was the wife that he wanted. It was just that Leah was forced upon him. I mean, quite frankly, he was kind of swindled into that deal. And of course, he made the best of it and ended up having all kinds of children through Leah as well, through the concubines and so forth. And so they had quite a slew. I mean, they had 12 sons altogether with both wives. But his favorite wife had, and his favorite son, his oldest son his favorite wife was that of Joseph. Well, Joseph is gone, so naturally his favoritism went to what? His next son. Now, of course, you know, we could go into a whole thing about, you know, showing favoritism to your kids. Not a good idea, okay? But this is what's going on in this story. And we see a lapse. We see a little bit of a sensitivity here. Jacob's not, you know, I lost my first favorite son. I'm not going to lose my second one. Okay, guys, you know, it ain't going to happen. If Jacob was truly trusting the Lord, then I don't think it would have been an issue. Do you? Oh, yeah, guys, go on down. Now think about this. Benjamin's not some little, you know, he's not like, you know, first grade or something. Benjamin is probably, at this point, he's in his 30s. He's an older kid. He's a full-grown man. I mean, Benjamin can take care of himself, quite frankly. But we see Jacob here. He's, you know, he's just not really trusting the Lord as he should. It's interesting to point out too that both Joseph and then of course now Benjamin would be Jacob's choice to be the one to take the birthright. And so forth. But we know through Scripture that certainly wasn't God's choice. Because what happens, it's actually one of his other sons, Judah, that's going to be the one that what brings forth what? Messiah. That's God's choice. You know, many are the plans in a man's heart, so, you know, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I mean, have you guys come to that? I mean, that realization, you know what? I can want a lot of things, but, you know, a lot of my things aren't going to happen. It's going to be what God's thing is going to happen. You know, I've found that where I really can enjoy my life most is when I get to that place where I'm lined up with what God wants. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. And what does he do then? He gives you the desires of your heart. First, if you delight yourself in the Lord, you make him your passion. You make his purposes your desire. And you find that, you know, your desires will change. Your desires will line up with his desire. And you will, and he will bless you with that. Judah was God's choice. it's funny. Jacob's choice was a choice really in the flesh, you know. But God doesn't honor that, does he? God has a whole bigger plan in mind in our lives. The Lord has greater and better things. That's why it's so important to always really have, I mean, and I know that we all pray this prayer. We all say, you know, Lord, I want this, but nonetheless, thy will be done. Because we know that's what Jesus said. We know that that's the model. Do we always mean it from our heart? Thy will be done, Lord, but really, I kind of want my will done. You know, if you can, kind of thing. But the reality is, as you get older in the Lord, at least my experience has been, you know, it's, Lord, I really just want your will to be done. My will's really not the highest and the best. And in fact, I am lacking so much information that really I don't even know how to choose. So, Lord, just show me. Just line my heart, my mind up with your will and show me what you want to do. And then I'll just fervently go for that, prayerfully go for that. You know, Jacob here had a little bit of a lapse in faith. He didn't always have lapses in faith. He had some lapses in faith, but he was a man of God. He was a man of faith, certainly was. We see him do some mighty things with the Lord. You know, he's the one that was sleeping on the rock for a pillow, and the angel of the Lord came, you know, ascended and descended. And, you know, he certainly said, well, this is Bethel. This is the house of God, you know, because surely the Lord has been in this place, and I didn't know it. And so he had lots of great experiences of faith in the Lord. But this isn't one of those times. No, you're not taking my son. How about us? Now, it's an interesting contrast between Joseph, the son of Jacob, and Jacob. Jacob here has this lapse, but we see Joseph going through so many rough things in his life, you know, 13 years in slavery, 13 in prison. And yet his attitude that really identifies his heart is that of everything's working together for good, for me, for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. In fact, he would say that later on to his brothers. You know, and when they're freaking out and thinking, you know, he's going to come down on them because he's now second in command of all of Egypt, you know, he says, guys, I know you meant it for evil. Just relax. God's meant this for good. God's going to use this whole thing for good. Do you believe that in your life? Everything that's going on in your life, the ups, the downs, the ins, the outs, the good times, the bad times, that God's going to work every detail of that out for your good. Do you believe that? Now, we believe that because the Bible says that, right? Romans 8:28. Do you ever have a lapse in faith? Do you ever try to counsel God on what he should be doing? You know, help him out, give him some insight. Lord, I don't know if you really understand this whole thing, the ramifications of it. And isn't he so patient? Oh, you're such a pipsqueak, Ed, but I love you. You know? Do we really believe what the scripture says, that he wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think by the power that works in us? Well, do our actions demonstrate that we really believe that? And of course, we could all say, well, sometimes not. But isn't it amazing? And the thing I want to point out, that even this man of God, Jacob, who's also, by the way, called Israel, because he demonstrated to God that he does trust in God, and therefore he's no longer going to be, you know, Jacob the heel catcher, but he is what? Jacob. He is Israel, governed by God. But still has his lapses in faith. And it's just amazing to me that God will still use him in a mighty way. I think that's encouraging to me. You mean, Lord, when I just do some dumb things and I really show that I don't trust you, when I really show that, you know, at times that, you know, my faith lapses, when I don't believe that all things are working together for good. You're going to work in spite of me. Yeah, because see, the thing is, he's faithful, even when I'm not. That's what the scripture says. Even when I'm faithless. He cannot deny who he is. Isn't that wonderful to know a God like that? To know the God as eternal and is eternally faithful and eternally loving and eternally good. I think it's good for us to just meditate on that from time to time, just to realize what God we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a God that has passions like man. Oh, one more time, pal. I'm cutting you out of the will. You know, that's humanity. That's not God. That's not our Heavenly Father, you see. I mean, come on, guys. With your dads, with your kids. One more time, and you're no longer my kid, okay? Now, we sometimes will say that or think that, but, I mean, the reality is there's no way. I'll punish them, you know. I'll, you know, correct him to try to instruct him so he'll do better because I love him. In fact, that's why God allows instruction and correction to come into our lives, too, is because he loves us. Not because he despises us, but because he wants us to be better. You see, all things are working together for good. Well, verse 5, the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Cana. Now Joseph was a governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land. And of course, we remember that. He was the head of everything. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with, notice this, their faces on to the earth, faces to the earth. Hello, does that kind of like ring a bell? That kind of sounds like a dream that he might have had, you know, 20 years ago. Now, I don't know about you, but here you, I mean, you're Joseph, okay? Let's just pretend we're Joseph now. And your brothers, who your family, your comrades that you grew up with and fought with and you know, the whole nine yards, loved each other and worked together and everything else. You hadn't seen them in 20 years, and there they are. They don't recognize you, but you recognize them. I mean, can you imagine that emotion that he must have felt? I mean, it must have been overwhelming. I mean, he felt all kinds of emotions. He missed them. But he also felt, you guys sold me into slavery. Probably have had some hurt going on there, some betrayal. All kinds of flood of emotions coming, you know, upon him at that time. And then at the same time, it is almost as if, and as we would see, you know, in the next verses, that he remembers the dream. And there they are bowing before him, and he's going, of course, that's probably what's, wow, this kind of, that's like the dream I had. And can you imagine how that all that those emotions, and then also at the same time, God's nailing you with the reality, that wasn't just some ordinary dream, pal. That was prophetic. And it's happening right now. It's manifesting itself right now. I don't know about you, but if I was Joseph, I would have probably fell apart right there. I don't know what I would have done. I don't know whether to laugh or cry or just, you know, what I would have done. But the amazing thing is he's been a leader for some time now. Now, I don't think he would have handled it as well as he handled it here. I don't think he would have handled it that well when he was 17 years old. He'd have probably thrown a tantrum or something, you know. Because he wasn't ready for that kind of leadership, that kind of strength, internal strength. And again, you know, it goes back to what we've said before. Leaders are not born. Leaders are made, and they're made in the crucible of pain and suffering. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Does our lives demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? You know, we're challenged all the time, aren't we? The freeway is a good place to get challenged. I mean, you ever just want to do like a, pretend like you're a pinball on a pinball machine and just, okay. You do that to, oh, I can't believe you did it to me, you know. And the Lord says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, Ed, but of power and of love and of sound mind, which is self-discipline. That's what I gave you. Or somebody stabs you in the back, or this happens to you, or you have a, you know, you have several things happen in one. You ever have where it's like, you know, it's not just one or two things. It's like five things going on at the same time, same day. And then you had some yesterday. You're not still over yet. And it's like, man, you're at the edge. And yet the Lord would say that, you know, in your weakness, I'm made the strongest. Fruit of the Spirit is joy. There's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against there's no such law. Joseph was a man of God. There's no question about that. He was a man that learned how to submit his life to the direction of what God wanted to do, and had learned to a pretty good degree how to not get himself into the mix, into the way. It's a remarkable example for us. And of course, as you know, you've seen other studies, and certainly we've touched on it too, that you know, you see so many pictures of Jesus Christ in the man Joseph. It's amazing. He becomes a savior for all of Israel, for example. But he's a man under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. A.B. Simpson, who does a devotion, he's one of the old guys that are dead, but his writings are so wonderful. But he does a daily devotion. Today's devotion I thought was interesting. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, he comes by our side as our helper. More than that, he comes to dwell within us, to be the life in our blood, the fire in our thought, the faith within us, both in inception and in consummation. Very important. Because, I mean, every Christian thinks, well, yeah, in the inception, yeah, the Holy Spirit, I couldn't have gotten saved without the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's what convicted my heart and made me realize I needed Jesus. But it's also in the consummation of our lives. I got to have the Holy Spirit. In fact, gang, if you're like me, and I'm sure you are, as you've been through life, you realize I can't do this Christian gig without God doing it in me and through me all the time. And of course, I'm reminded by my own flesh just how bad I need him to do it. Because my flesh, I mean, the Spirit is willing, but my flesh is so weak. Goes on to say, thus he becomes not only, you know, the Holy Spirit not only becomes the recompense of the victor, but the resources of the victory. He is the captain, the overcomer, and the rear guard in our lives. If our life is hidden with him, we shall have to go through the same trials that he went through, but we shall not find them too hard because he's with us. And then he goes on to say, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward, Isaiah 58:8. Now think about that. What's our reward? The glory of the Lord. The manifestation of his glory in our lives. That's what Paul talked about there in Colossians chapter 2. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Isn't that what we want? I've had enough of me. I want God. I want the Holy Spirit. I want Christ manifested in my life. And the world around me is dying to see that and to hear that. Which, again, reminds me how valuable, how important it is for me to learn to pick up my cross, die to myself every day, and follow after him in the power of the Spirit. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I like that last part because that reminds me, you know, it gives me the motivation. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's a lot of motivation right there. It's worth dying. It's worth putting aside what I want. It's worth putting aside my desires so that Jesus Christ could be manifested in my life and his desires and his will and his purposes be manifested. So people can see God, so people can see the truth and the glory of God. That's what people desire in this world, to see the real thing, not the fake and the phony. They want to see the real deal. They want to see Jesus. Bow down before him. Faces to the earth. And Joseph, I mean, I'm like, gosh, man. The Lord just must have just, be, I mean, the Lord was holding him up, I believe. I truly believe that. Joseph saw his brothers, verse 7, and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said, where do you come from? And they said, from Cana, to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And why is that? Because Joseph, it's been 20 years since they've seen each other. They look pretty much the same. They look like a bunch of Hebrews with long beards and, you know, hanging around with sheep, kind of the kind of look, however that would look. And but Egyptians, oh, they're clean shaven. I mean, when I'm talking clean shaven, from what I understand, I mean, they shaved everything. Head, eyebrows, facial hair, and they used makeup and that sort of thing. So, he looked a lot different. And he spoke Hebrew. In fact, he had the interpreter there, although he understood Hebrew. And that's going to play out in this story in a marvelous way, because he's going to hear the inside of their hearts as they're speaking and conversing between one another, and they think he doesn't know what's going on. It's great. Then Joseph remembered, verse 9, the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and said to them, you're spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Of course, that's debatable, right? they basically lied about their brother getting killed by an animal. I mean, we're honest men. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. They'd like to think he was no more, wouldn't they? I mean, it's obvious that their conscience was being stirred right now as this is all going on. I mean, why did they give him all this information? We're servants of 12 brothers and sons of one man, and the youngest is with our father, and one is gone, one is dead. Why would they give them that? Because they had a guilty conscience. You ever had a guilty conscience? You know, you're dying to just to dump it to somebody. You're tired of playing the game. You're tired of going through the whole pretense of the you know, living this double life. You just want to be real. You want to be laid out there. You know what I'm talking about? And then that's, of course, the beauty we have in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Oh, it's so wonderful. You see, the fact is, he knows my heart. He knows me anyway. What a friend we have in Jesus. Has come, and I can just lay my life out. Here I am. Lord, I know it's a mess. It's a train wreck, Lord, quite honestly. I'm just thankful that you love me in spite of it, in spite of me. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wow. Interesting. And of course, you see bits of humanity of Joseph. He spoke roughly to them, you know. It's a good thing it was Joseph and not me. You know, man. You guys, off with your heads. No, I wouldn't do that. But he self-control, but he spoke roughly to them. Part of it, too, was he was not wanting to reveal who he really was. Now, we don't really know all of his motivation behind all that. Other than I think that, again, the Holy Spirit was orchestrating. And I also think that there was something within Joseph where he just simply wanted to know, It's been 20 years, guys. Are you the same bunch of guys that you once were? Same guys that were so hard-hearted that you would sell your own little brother into slavery. In fact, you wanted to kill me. I think inside he's dying to know if there's any kind of repentance, if there's any kind of contrition going on. And I think also with the Spirit of God, that's really what God wants anyways, isn't it? And so through this whole situation, and God uses, he works in the natural, in a very supernatural way. Orchestrating. And what's his desire? Oh, he's wanting to save Israel. You know, we know that that's the end run of this whole thing. He's going to save all of Israel from that tremendous famine. And of course, makes Joseph a beautiful type of Christ. You know, his life for all of Israel. But I mean, he knew that the Holy Spirit wanted to do more than just save Israel. The Holy Spirit wants to do more than just save you. Isn't it wonderful? He saved me just the way I am. That's what blew me away when I first received, you know, Christ, you know, 15 years old, being a Catholic boy. You know, living and knowing how, you know, I lived in guilt. It was professional guilt from, you know, the whole Catholic thing. And then this friend of mine who had left, went away and came back, went to Ohio and then came back to Phoenix where I lived. And this time carrying a big Bible, I'm going, what happened to you, bro? And he told me. And he told me, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you just the way you are. He'll take you right the way you are. I said, you got to be kidding me. Sign me up. Because at that point, 15 years old, I'm thinking, girls, and you know, I mean, I don't know how I've already blown purgatory, I'm sure, you know, that sort of thing. And I says, yeah, I want that. God loves us just the way we are, but see, he loves us too much to keep us that way. He that began a good work in us, he's faithful to complete it, but he both works in you to both will and do what? His good pleasure. We're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. For it's God that works in us both to will and do his good pleasure. He's changing. He's grooming me from the inside out. That's the thing that's different from, you know, that, I mean, Christianity is not even a religion. It's a relationship with the living God. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us. That's why martyrs by the thousands can go to their death rejoicing because, you know what? They already have heaven within them. I'm just going to get rid of this body and then I won't have to deal with this carcass anymore. You see? That's why Paul could say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's important that he, you know, of course he thought, you know, to be in this body, to live as Christ, in other words, to be Christ while I'm here, so important. That's the goal while we're here. But the ultimate goal Paul had, take me home, Lord, I'm ready anytime. Don't have to deal with all the shenanigans of this life. But why we're here, we've got to have the courage and the might of the Holy Spirit to live as Christ. Well, verse 14, but Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying you are spies. Joseph's just... Don't you like he's just pressing the issue? You're spies. You guys are looking, I don't trust you, is what he's saying. Of course, Joseph had pretty much every reason not to, you know, their track record. You're spies, and in this manner you shall be tested. I'll give you this a chance to prove that you're not spies, that you are what you say you are. By the life of Pharaoh, in other words, by the power and the authority of Pharaoh, you know, he's speaking as an Egyptian. You shall not leave this place unless your younger brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. You want to prove that you're not a spy. You want to prove that you're really you're, what you are. You're the real article here. You're really telling the truth here. Go get your little brother. You know, you let the cat out of the bag. By the way, you bring him here. And of course, Joseph certainly had ulterior motives, didn't he? I want to see my little brother. I want to see him because he's at least one thing for sure. He wasn't one that betrayed me. I want to see my little brother. Of course, God's using this whole thing. Okay, let's see. We'll just, you know, use this little motivation in Joseph and to get all of Israel there in Egypt during the time of the famine. So he put them all together in prison 3 days. You know, you like that? How's that feel? You know, 3 days in prison. You know, you had me in the pit all night, remember? I was in jail. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. And I find that a remarkable, what he just said there. Do this and live. Guys, it's kind of like, it's almost like he's begging or beseeching. I fear God. You know, I've talked about Pharaoh and everything, but I fear God. Just do this. Do this. Prove to me that there's something, that there's really something of substance within you. Please. And I think that's within all of our hearts, isn't it? I mean, we have family and friends that we just want to, man, I mean, we've seen them fail and flounder, and we just want to see them, you know, they've betrayed us or whatever. We want to really expect and see the good in everybody. It's so grievous when people, you know, when we see the ugliness. I mean, he says, do this. I fear God. He's pleading with them. If you were honest men, like you said, you guys said you were honest men. If you were honest men, let one of your brothers be confined. I'm not going to keep all of you in prison, just one of them, into the prison house. But you go and carry a grain from the famine of your houses and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. I mean, he's kind of giving it to, you know, he's pleading with them at one hand. And he's saying, and if you don't, you'll die. You see, he's really motivated for this to happen. But God's using the whole thing to test the brothers. And God will take us through tests. He takes us through tests, doesn't he? He'll give us challenges to purify us. That's why over and over again in the scriptures, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have its full and complete work, that you may be entire and lack nothing. See, God wants us to grow up in our faith. He wants us to get over this whine and cry baby thing. Well, poor me. You don't know how bad I've had it, you know. Of course, my bad is always worse than your bad, you know. Oh, you think yours is bad? You don't know what you don't know the trouble I've seen. You know, you don't know the trouble I've seen. And by the way, spiritual maturity is when people come to that place where they do rejoice in trials. That's spiritual maturity. When you see a Christian brother or sister that learns how to just... And by the way, that is the witness that the world is longing to see. Not the guy, he gets blessed all the time and he's rejoicing in the Lord. Big deal. I want to see the guy that's going through the deal like I'm going through the deal and is still rejoicing in the Lord, Jesus Christ. And you see the joy of the Lord. You see the fruit of the Spirit in his life. You see him more concerned about other people than his little thing he's going through. That is Christianity. And that's what the world's longing to see. They want to see the real deal. Well, verse 21, then they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Isn't this amazing? Did he say anything about Joseph or them going into prison or anything? No. What's going on? God is using Joseph to press against them, and all of a sudden, their guilty conscience is just coming out. And notice they're talking amongst one another. They said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us. And of course, that was in that pit. All night long, he's in the pit, and he's crying out to them. and we would not hear, therefore, that this distress has come upon us. God's getting back on us right now. That's what's going on. And Reuben answered to them and saying, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? Now, Reuben's trying to, you know, at least I said not to hurt the kid. And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, this blood is now required of us. It's your fault. Of course, Reuben's going to have to come to terms with that, isn't he? And we note that Joseph is hearing this whole thing. But they did not know, verse 23, that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And notice what happens in verse 24. And he turned himself away from them and wept. And then he returned again to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Amazing self-control. He's determined to follow through with this thing. This man's a leader. Not letting his emotions take him off a track. And again, he's a man that's, you know, divinely inspired to the Holy Spirit. He's got a relationship with Christ. He's a man that's sensitive. This is another thing that we see right here. He's a sensitive. He's not hardened his heart. He's not some hardened leader like, you know, do it my way or you're dead. He goes and weeps. Why? Because he sees some contrition in his brothers. He sees something's moving in their hearts. He sees the Holy Spirit going on. And he can't contain it. He goes and has to go cry in his closet. And then he cleans himself up and comes out and then puts on the leader deal again. God's using this whole thing. Amazing. No matter how many years, it's been 20 years. 20 years since they did this bad deed to their brother. And you think, you know, I don't know what it is about us in our flesh. We think, enough water under the bridge, and then I'll just forget about it. No, you haven't dealt with it. So what happens the first sign of pressure in that area, you know? Guilt comes out. They were guilty. They may have covered their sin. They may have, you know, faked dad out. They may have. But they sure couldn't fake out their consciences in the light of a holy God. You know, apparently I read this, that the United States government has something what they call a conscience fund. Where actually people send in money anonymously because of their conscience, because they've ripped off the government somewhere. So they'll send in some bucks, and then they have an actual fund for that. And I read one story where one guy, you know, wrote and sent $100 in. He says, I've cheated on my taxes, and I can't sleep at night, so here's a check for $100. And if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest, you know, kind of thing. Why is that? Because we need our guilt relieved. Our greatest need is God's greatest deed. Do you realize that? The thing I need more than anything in the world is to have my sins forgiven and my conscience cleaned. Psalms 51. What did David say? Oh, the sacrifices of God. Oh, they're, what is it? It's a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. See, it's not about me having it all together and, you know, making other people think I got it all together. It's about me coming and being right before God and saying, look, Lord, I am a sinner. I did it. Of course, that was through the whole, you know, Psalm 51 is David's whole thing when he sinned with Bathsheba. And he come to that realization. What's the thing that tickles God's heart more than anything? Brokenness of heart. Contrition. Being real. Being straight up. Don't you love it? But Bible teaches us what to do with our sin. Psalms 32, 1 through 5 says, blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. Isn't that interesting how those two are together? You see, when you cover yourself, when you try to cover your sin in one area, the next thing you know, you're becoming deceitful in a lot of areas. You know it as well as I do. I hate not, you know, having some sort of deceit, you know, a little lie, you know, and I'm going, my conscience just drives me nuts. I just want to, you know, let it out there. And that's just the Holy Spirit. If you're that way too. It's Holy Spirit. God wants you clean, man. He wants you to just walk clean and in the light with him, where there's no darkness at all. Isn't that the greatest place to be? In Psalms 32 goes on, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Don't you love that? Through my groaning all the day long. In other words, when I didn't confess what happened, my bones just felt old. For all day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. That's a kind of progression there in Psalms 32. The heaviness of an unconfessed conscience, and then moving right into that confession. And what do we have in Jesus? Isn't that wonderful? First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's one of those I got memorized, burnt into my brain. Because I'm there a lot. Lord, sorry. Forgive me. Verse 23, but they did not know that Joseph understood him, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. He turned himself away from them and wept. He returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon and bound them before his eyes. He dealt with Simeon, put Simeon in. And then verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain and to restore every man's money to his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. And I just see a hint there of just favor. You know, the brother, you know, Joseph did for his brothers. He just, yeah, give them their money back. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened the sack to give his donkey feed and at the encampment, he saw the money, and there it was in the mouth of the sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there is my sack. And then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Isn't that great? The scripture says it's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to what? To repentance. I say this, you know, rhetorically, because of course, but you ever just, you know, God blesses you? I mean, you know it's God. You know God did it in your life, and you're going, I just feel so guilty. I thought, Lord, I can't believe you're doing such good things in my life, Lord. Have you looked at me in the mirror lately? I have. I can't believe you're, you know. But it's this kindness that brings me back to that place of repentance. Man, I love it. I love it. In verse 29, then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Cana, verse 29, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men. Sure you are. We are not spies. In verse 32, we are 12 brothers. And he continued to say to their dad what they said to him. We are 12 brothers, sons of our fathers. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take the food for the famine of your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. In verse 36, and Jacob, their father, said unto them, you have bereaved me. Joseph's reaction here is just, to me, is classic. I can just see this old guy. Oh, you've bereaved me. What have you done? You know, what have you done to me? Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. A little melodramatic, isn't it? But that's probably, I'm thinking the tenor of what's, you know. I know that none of us have ever done that kind of thing. You know, we don't over-exaggerate, you know. Such a man of faith. Not here, but I mean, you know, in other times he's such a great man of faith. Jacob's singing that song. No one loves me, this I know. My misfortunes tell me so. You know. You ever heard that song before? You ever sung that song? And what a huge contrast between Joseph, the son, and Jacob, the father here. Joseph had been through so much. And again, was a man just... You know, though the scripture wasn't written at the time, Romans 8:28 wasn't written, he basically said the same thing later on to his brothers. You know, what you have meant for evil, God has meant for good. All things are working together for good, guys. Don't you realize that? If you're in the master's hands, what do you have to ever worry about? Everything. I mean, God is tooling you, and sometimes the tools, sometimes the chisel, the pounding, the different things that are going on. Don't you understand? It's God's hand that is on that hammer. So you can trust it, can't you? But it hurts. I know it hurts. It does hurt. But it's necessary. It's necessary. Unfortunately, all too often, I choose that sniveling of Jacob over the security that Joseph had in the Lord. All too often I do that. Now, why do we do it? To get sympathy from other people, a lot of times. I just want somebody to really understand how I feel. I'm really, it's really bad, you know? But here's the problem with that. At what expense do we do that? I want to to say that it's probably at the expense of God that we do that and his word. Want people to feel sorry for me? Well, whose expense? Because, see, guys, this borderlines on blasphemy. It really does. Oh, look at me. It's so rough. It's so bad. I can't believe you're bereaving me of my children. All these things are against me. Wait a minute. Didn't you say you're a Christian? Didn't you say you believe in God's word? You believe in his promises? Now you're kind of, what you're talking about is totally contrary to what you see what that does? We're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. See, we need to believe, you know what? I'm believing God's word. I don't care what happens around me. It doesn't matter. Those, you know, Paul could say when he got to in Acts 20, he said, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy of the God, of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish it with joy. And by the way, I think that's key, that part. Finish my course with joy. Not, I'm getting through it. No, finish it with joy. The joy of Jesus Christ. He's living within us. He's alive. I am fruit of the resurrection, and so are you if you're in Christ. You see, I'm living forever. And that's the point. That's the whole point. That's what God, that's what this world, that's what our city needs to see. Oh, there's a lot of churches in this city. There's a lot of Christianity. But I want to see the real deal. I want to be the real deal. You know, I want to be authentic. Well, in closing, then Reuben spoke to his father saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring them back to you. Whoa, whoa. I mean, it's kind of extreme, pal. You know, Kill my two sons if I don't bring them back to you. Put him in my hands and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring me down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. You'd kill me. If I lost Benjamin, you'd kill me, you know. And of course, you know, Jacob didn't say this, but he's saying, you're going to kill my two grandsons for my son? I don't understand the math on that, you know. Of course, Reuben was unstable as water, as later on the prophecy would be prophesied over him in 49. Unstable. He's the one that slept with his dad's concubine, you know. And then we wrap it up right there. Be reading for Genesis 43 and 44 next time we get together. But, I mean, you know, this whole story of the life of Joseph, it's just such a delight to me. I love this story, this man of God that has gone through, I'm talking about the crucible. If anybody's gone through the crucible of pain, you know, him and Job are kind of in the same category, you know. And Paul actually is there too, you know. Well, ever read Bob Paul, his itinerary there in 1 Corinthians, you know. Day and the night in the deep, you know, naked, famine, you know, shipwrecked. How many times? 6 times, I think it was. I'm going by memory here. I mean, you read this and you go, whoa, Paul, and you're still, he goes into Lystra, preaches the gospel. They stone him they take him outside the city, stone him to death. He shakes it off and goes back into the city to preach some more. I mean, that's what I'm talking about. That's some chutzpah there, you know. That's some Holy Spirit vitality. That's what I want. Well, how's that going to come about? Not loving my life unto death. You see, we overcome the evil one. The evil one's, he's evil. He runs a lot of this area around us. But I overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. It's a done deal, paid for, blood of the Lamb. By the word of my testimony, right? The testimony of my life, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And the fact that I don't love my life unto death. That's what this world is dying to see. And by the way, guys, that's what the world in most places outside of the United States is seeing. The blood of the martyrs is still being poured out. Because there's people that are willing to just lay down their lives. There's people that are willing to be martyred, to be brutally killed and beaten and everything. You go to India. I was just talking to the guys at GFA, Gospel for Asia, and because, you know, years ago I was able to go and teach inductive Bible study there. And I was saying, well, how's things going with all that? And he says, well, it's kind of, we're kind of limited in sending people there. And I says, well, what do you mean you're limited? He says, yeah. He says, man, there's so much more persecution going on. They can't even get American pastors in there to do the teaching. Anyway, what a joy it is. Amen? Guys, we're on the team that wins, no matter what happens. None of these things should move us. Jesus is in control, and he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off you. You ever thought about that? Man, Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the life of Joseph. Certainly is emblematic of our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, just his example and going through tough times and still being that leader, that relentless leader, doing the right thing, not letting the sins of others cause bitterness in his heart, but yet, Lord, willing to forgive, willing to forsake those things and to press on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, that's our desire. And Lord, I know that there's some here today that probably are going through a tough time. And Lord, they maybe have even had thoughts this week that you've abandoned them. And Lord, we just recognize right now as a body of believers in your love, joined together, Lord, we're all part of the same work. Lord, we just recognize that's a lie. You have not abandoned us, nor will you ever abandon us. You're right here. We are so thankful for that. So, Father, pour out your Spirit upon this congregation. Father, continue to guide us, to lead us, to just drive us to the truth, to the cross every day of our lives. Lord, help us not to look to the left or the right, but to help us to keep our focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen.